Well, good evening, church. How's everybody doing? Hey, Lloyd, how are you? Lloyd's in the house, everybody. So a couple quick announcements here real quick. But, hey, we need help after service setting up for women's Bible study after service tonight. So many hands make light work. If you are available, see Shalyn, my wife there. Amen. You guys want to know where the team from Israel was at today, what they were doing? Yeah? No? I was like, no. So here's what they did. They went to the Dead Sea, saw Masada, Engedi, Qumran. They went to Genesis Land, which is this cool place where you like experience eating dinner like you're eating with like Father Abraham. And then they did, like, some of them probably did a camel ride. Hopefully nobody got bit or fell off or anything like that. So, yeah. And then tomorrow they're going to be visiting Mount of Olives. They're going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane, Kinrod Valley. They'll visit the tomb of Absalom, the upper room, David's tomb, and Caiaphas' house. And then Sabbath begins at 6 p.m. tomorrow. So it's like 3 o'clock in the morning there. So Justin, would call him and say hi real quick? Yeah, let's do that. Well, let's pray. Let's open up in prayer real quick. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word's so good. It's good for our instruction. It's good to stir us up. It's good to correct us. And Father, we're here tonight. We want to hear from you. We want to hear your heart. We want to have ears to hear what you're saying to us. We want to have supernatural understanding, Lord, of this text and an attitude that we need to have towards people and how you see people and the value that you place on lost things. And so, Father, I pray that your spirit would be faithful to minister to each and every person that's here and everybody that would listen to this on our website or online, and that you would just richly bless us tonight. And Father, if there's an attitude that we need to adopt or an attitude that we need to change, I pray that you would do that work in our hearts this evening and help us to understand the value that we are to you. And so I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So tonight we're going to talk about lost things and their value to the one that's seeking them. We're going to look at two lost things in order to teach us about one truth: God's great care and concern for the lost. And the first parable we're going to look at is the parable of the lost sheep. And that's in two places. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 18. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. Anyone right here? We're going to start in the first one, parable of the lost sheep, is in Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. And then we'll turn over to Luke and take a look at that as well. Now, in Matthew's account of the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus invites his listeners to place themselves in the story with this phrase. He says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep." And when he does this, Jesus is appealing to their natural reasoning and life experiences. This was agriculture. Herdsmen, shepherds would have been all around there. This would have been naturally observed. And when he does this, he says it as if to say, come take a mental journey with me so I can help you understand things differently from what you've previously been taught. So let's start with Matthew's account, and then we'll go over to Luke's passages. Matthew's account gives us the heart of the God shepherd, and Luke tells us what extent he goes to find what he's looking for. So Matthew 18, starting in verse 10, says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, the angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." That was Jesus' mission for coming down from heaven. And in verse 12, he says, "What do you think?" Now, this was a common way for a Jewish teacher to start his students' minds thinking about and working through a mental problem, like he's introducing a new concept or a new teaching. And he says, "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So the reason for this parable, that's the heart of Matthew's account. But the reason for this parable in Luke's account is that the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus for associating with people they feel are notorious, unredeemable sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes would have viewed these people as the undesirables of the day. David Guzik, in his commentary, he says, the Pharisees divided men into two classes, the unclean and the righteous. And they would have nothing to do with the unclean. The rabbis were so serious about not associating with the ungodly that they even refused to teach them the word of God. Wow. How bad do you got to see people? You can't even teach them the word of God. That's their job to do that. So in Luke 14, Jesus goes into the home of one of the chief Pharisees of that day, and he eats with him and his homies. That was for Chris Kroger. He always says him and his homies. So pray for him. Him and Frank are sick tonight, so pray for them. There's something going around there. Probably have some friends that are sick as well. So, but when he goes in there and he eats with this chief Pharisee and his homies, they have such a critical attitude. And Jesus attempts to help them adopt a new heavenly perspective. They just don't get it. They just don't see it. And then he ends chapter 14 with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the religious leaders, they didn't have ears to hear, but the people in the crowd that day, they did have ears to hear. And that brings us to Luke chapter 15, where Jesus is going to answer their criticism. Now, in our Galatians Bible College class, John and I came up with this acrostic for application to help our students apply the Word of God to their lives. And so application here, I'm going to read it to you, and we'll leave it up for about 10 minutes if you're taking notes so that you can see that. But applications, so it's an attitude to adopt or change, a prayer to pray, a principle or promise to follow, love to receive or give, issue to resolve, command to obey, activity to avoid or stop, truth to believe, memorize, or meditate on, idol to remove from our life, offense to forgive, a new direction to take, sin to avoid, forsake, or confess. So tonight, you're going to see an example of all of those where you can apply those, okay? But tonight, I really want us to look at our own attitudes. Is there ones that we need to adopt for ourselves or ones that we need to change? And once again, you're going to see the other principles applied in here, but I really want you to focus on that first one. Is there an attitude to adopt or change? Now, Jesus' desire is to correct some of the attitudes or compel all who came near him that day to adopt a new way of thinking in this parable that has three parts. I believe it's one parable, not three separate parables. And I'll explain why I think that is in a second. So the listeners, they become participants or characters in this story, and then they have to choose a course of action depending on what he says. And that's my prayer for us tonight, is that we will become characters in this story and choose the right course of action. So now let's turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read the first 10 verses and go back and take a closer look at each verse. So Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So Luke chapter 15, here's the setting. There's three participants in Luke's accounts. In this crowd that day, There's a crowd of sinners. We'll call them the undesirables. And then there's the scribes and Pharisees. And one man speaking, which is Jesus. Jesus is the one that's doing the talking here. And a question we should ask ourselves tonight is, which person are we in this parable? As we go through this one parable with three parts, we should look at our own attitudes and our own actions to determine which character we are in the story. And there's a sense, because I get this, I've been all three of these before, that we could be all three of these depending on what our personal relationship with the Lord looks like. Because how this is, it affects our other relationships, how we see people, okay? Because in there's the notorious sinners, there's the self-righteous Pharisees, and there's, remember, Christian means little Christ. So we are followers of Christ, but we also represent him to the world, right? Are we showing people by our words and our heart, our actions, God's heart for the lost? So in verse 1, it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. So there's very many of these tax collectors and the sinners. Tax collectors, they were traitors. Okay, because why doesn't it just say there was a lot of sinners there that day? Well, because they put them in separate categories. Tax collectors were Jews that were collecting taxes for the Roman government and then extorting their own people. So if they're collecting 10 bucks for Rome, that might be taking 70 bucks for themselves. They'll just take whatever they want. So these guys were rich upper class sinners, is how you could think of them, despised by their own people. And sinners in the Greek there means notorious sinners. Okay, these are not just regular run of the mill sinners. This is a person who customarily sins. And here it may refer to somebody who weren't concerned about obeying the religious laws. They were pretty much open about that. They were people who were devoted to their sin. It would be like the drunks of the day or the thieves of the day or the prostitutes of the day. They're open about their sin. But what do? They drew near to hear Jesus speak. Okay? And as he began to speak, people began to lean in and listen to him. And that's our part this evening, having ears to hear what Jesus is trying to explain here. And in verse 2, it says, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, of course they did. The scribes and Pharisees looked for opportunities to complain. That's all you see him doing is complaining. Complaining here is in the imperative tense here, and here's what it means. It means that they complained repeatedly and continuously. They never stopped complaining. Now, there's an attitude to adopt or change, an application. Could people say that about me? Could people say that about you? That you're a person that constantly complains about things? Is that something that we need to change in our lives? So what are they complaining about this time? This man receives sinners and eats with them. This man, it's like a derogatory. They know his name is Jesus. They know who he says he is. This man, it's derogatory, receives sinners. And this is what it means. It means to receive favorably, receive or welcome in a friendly manner. That's according to BDAG, a Greek lexicon. In Blue Letter Bible, it means to receive to oneself, to admit, to give access to oneself. So the Pharisees and scribes are complaining about Jesus because he receives sinners and he eats with them. Jesus is allowing, in fact, welcoming sinners to come into his presence. I have in my notes, gasp, hiss, how dare you, Jesus, right? Remember, we have the whole counsel of God today. We have a better understanding of God's grace and mercy than the religious leaders and the undesirables did back then. But that being said, since we do have the full counsel of God, we do understand God's heart to this. Do you have a problem with Jesus allowing notorious sinners, undesirables, into his presence like the Pharisees and scribes did? Because I know some religious pastors and leaders who have a problem with that. Certain people shouldn't be allowed in the church. Certain people shouldn't have access to, they shouldn't be spending time with us. Is there a people group or a type of person in your mind that Jesus shouldn't allow in his presence? Because the religious leaders wouldn't even touch a sinner because they believe that it would defile them. They're walking down the street and they see one of these notorious sinners. They would literally pull their robes up and step aside because apparently sin passes through clothing, according to the religious leaders. They would pull their robes up. They would want to totally avoid sinners. Is that our attitude towards sinners today? I think Christians can sometimes put themselves or place themselves in a bubble where I can only spend time with other Christians. Now, that in of itself, it's a good thing. I love spending time with you guys. I love spending time with the brothers and sisters. But if all we do is spend time with one another, how does anybody else get saved? If that's all we do is hang out with one another. And that was what they would avoid contact. We need to be careful. We don't avoid contact with the undesirables of this world. But when Jesus spent time with the undesirables, he wasn't defiled by them. He was ministering to them, but he wasn't caught up in what they're doing. He didn't change them. So the flip side of that coin is, I think you should spend time with unbelievers, but are you influencing them or are they influencing you? That's the flip side of that coin, okay? So do we have a problem with Jesus allowing notorious sinners, undesirables, into his presence? We never want to have that pharisaical attitude that leads us to a place where we look down on somebody as though we think we're better than they are, as if we needed the grace of God less than they do, because of how good we see ourselves compared to the person we're looking down upon. I need God's grace every day. And I see myself as not the person that owed the small debt, but the 10,000 talents, the huge debt. I look at people through stained, cross eyes. Jesus said, I regard no man after the flesh. What did he do? He looked at them as a person that he came to die for. So therefore, it's not difficult for me to not judge people because of the way that I'm looking at them. Because undesirables is why Jesus came. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we'll go through verses 9 through 13. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners, there they are again, came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? There they go, complaining again. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, as in the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. So turn back to, that's Jesus' mission right there for coming to planet Earth. So turn back to Luke chapter 15, verse 2. Aren't you so thankful that Jesus receives and is still receiving sinners today? Because if he didn't, we would have no hope to spend eternity with him. And is that our attitude towards the undesirables of our day? Not only did he openly receive sinners into his presence, but look at what else Jesus does. He eats with them. Jesus, you went too far. You're eating with sinners, Jesus. See, to the religious leaders, eating with sinners was worse than welcoming them into his presence. Because you have to understand that eating in that culture back then, as well as today, it had one meaning. When you had a meal with someone, when you broke bread with them, that was a sign to anyone that was looking on that you were friends. You guys were homies, right? You either tore meat together or you tore bread and you dipped it in the same bowl. And it meant that you were becoming one with one another. So not only does Jesus allow sinners into his presence, but he also allowed them to be his friend. Isn't there a song, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, that we sometimes sing here? Jesus was sending a message to the ones who had ears to hear and the ones that didn't. He was saying, I love undesirables. I'll receive them. I'll welcome anybody who wants to draw near to me. I'll welcome anybody who wants to come into my presence. That's what he was saying. And in the next verse, Jesus responds to the religious leaders' accusation of this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he says in verse 3, and he spoke this parable. Why didn't he say, and he spoke these parables? This parable, I believe it's a single parable with three parts to them. And we're going to cover the first two parts tonight. So one meaning shown by three parts that Jesus is trying to get across to not only the religious leaders, because he's addressing their criticism, but who else is standing there listening? The undesirables are standing there listening. And they're going to hear Jesus answer at the same time that the religious leaders do. So Jesus asked the religious leaders a rhetorical question in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after? That means to go search for the one who is lost until he finds it. So having there means to hold in his charge or keeping. Church, what kind of man would be the caretaker for 100 sheep? What is it? A shepherd, right? And it's kind of cool because some men may have sheep, but not all men are good shepherds. It's kind of like any man could be a father, but it takes a real man to be a good father. So rhetorical questions have obvious answers, right? When you ask a rhetorical question, it's you're leading somebody in what's an assumed answer, right? So any good shepherd would leave the flock to look for the lost sheep. And we know in John 10:11, it says that Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. So this parable of the lost sheep is about our good shepherd, Jesus, and what lengths he goes to find and rescue the lost sheep. So he says, what man of you? He's speaking to the Pharisees and scribes, having 100 sheep. Now you have to remember that shepherds were not highly thought of in this culture. They would be considered lower class people. A shepherd was a lower class job. They would be second class citizens. Now it's interesting that when what men think is lowly, God takes on as his primary mission, shepherding sheep. Now remember, I said earlier that the listeners of this parable, Jesus is inviting them to become participants or characters in this story in order to choose which course of action they're going to take. That's interesting to me because Jesus is placing the religious leaders in a role that they would never choose because they look down upon shepherds. Kenneth Wiest, he's a Greek smart guy, is what I'll call him. What man of you having, he translates this verse this way. What man of you having 100 sheep and having lost one of them does not leave behind the 99 in the pasture and go after the one which has been lost until he finds it? So the 99 there, they're in the sheep, or they're in the pasture. They're safe. Somebody else is watching over them. But the shepherd that's in charge leaves the 99 and goes after the one that's lost. You see, in their culture, it was a shepherd's responsibility to take care of every one of the sheep in his care, not just 99% of them. See, we would look at that as that's at least an A+. I mean, 99%, that's A+. 99 out of 100, I'll take that any day on any test. But they saw it as, if we take 100 out, then 100 have to come back. It's our responsibility. I mean, David, when he was a shepherd, he fought a lion and a bear because it had taken just one lamb from its flock. What is a lamb? It's a baby sheep, right? So as the shepherd gathers the sheep at the end of the day, he notices that one is missing. And the sheep needs to be found, otherwise it will be permanently lost or attacked by hungry predators, right? No creature strays more easily than a sheep. Do you guys know humans that are directionally challenged? John's like, me. John's my buddy. John's a good friend. He's directionally challenged. Sheep are more directionally challenged. They can't find their way out of a paper bag. That's how easily they get lost. Now, notice the immediate reaction of the shepherd. He goes after the lost sheep. For how long? Until he finds it. There's no quitting in the search. There's no giving up. There's no shepherd saying, I'm tired, of the search. He's not going to call off the search and rescue mission until the lost sheep is found. Can you imagine being in the crowd that day as one of the undesirables and you're hearing Jesus answer his critics with this profound statement? You've been taught your whole life by the religious leaders that you're garbage. We don't want any part of you. We will avoid you at all cost. And you're hearing that for the first time, that finally somebody sees value in you, because the religious leaders would have given them the stiff arm. But I'm thankful that God never gives us the stiff arm. It's if they were saying, you mean we're not garbage like we've been told we are? And there's more to this story, but I think I could, if I was one of the undesirables in that crowd that day, I could have gone home rejoicing at that point. But there's going to be more good news. Now, notice that the shepherd's pursuit of the lost sheep wasn't due to the sheep's obedience. What is it doing? It's going astray. It's leaving the presence of the flock and the shepherd, right? Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't die for us because of our obedience. He died because while we were his enemies, he died for us. And Matthew's account says, "Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying?" Now, when Jesus is talking to this audience is Jewish, right? So they would have known about the Old Testament. They would have known about Ezekiel 34. So you don't need to turn there, but let me read it to you. Ezekiel 34, verses 4 through 6. "The weak have not, you have not strengthened, nor," and this is, just so you know, this is, I'll get to that later. "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all of the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." So God is speaking about the nation of Israel there, and he's saying no one cares for them. The shepherds that he sent to care for them abandoned them. But God sent the good shepherd, Jesus, for the one that is never going to abandon his precious sheep. And the Old Testament and the New Testament talks to us a lot about we being sheep. Humans are likened to sheep. I know you don't like that. I don't like being associated with a sheep, because what are sheep? They're stupid and they stink. That's what they are. I don't like being associated, but if the shoe fits, you wear it, right? The Bible has a lot. I don't have time to go into all those verses that talk about that, but it likens us very much to sheep, okay? And we, just like sheep, have a tendency to wander or drift away if we're not purposeful in abiding in the Lord. It's interesting when you read that chapter, John chapter 15, when it says abiding, I think it's 8 times in there. What that word means is it means to remain in. Now, what do you do when you're remaining in something? You're spending time in it. So just as homework for you, go read John chapter 15, and every time you see the word abide, put spend time in. And that will, you'll look at that through a whole new set of lenses. Now, look at what happens when the one sheep is found in verse 5. "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Notice what the shepherd didn't do. He didn't yell at it. He didn't condemn it. He wasn't angry. He didn't even give the sheep a lecture. How many times have I told you not to wander off? I am sick and tired of repeating myself. This sounds like a parent, doesn't it? Do you think I just talk to hear myself talk? I mean, that's what a parent would say, right? I walked both uphill, both ways, ate dirt through snow to find you. How many times have I talked to you about this, right? He doesn't do any of that. What does the good shepherd do? The shepherd simply picks up the lost sheep, he places it on his shoulders, and he carries it to safety all the way back home. What is his attitude all the way for all the things that he had to go through? Because this search was not easy to find the sheep. He goes to the mountains. How many of you guys like to climb 14ers? I ain't signing up on that at the Welcome Center. That doesn't sound like fun to me. It sounds exhausting to me. I know some people like to do it, but this search was not easy to find this lost sheep. What's his attitude about all he had to go through to locate this lost sheep? He's rejoicing from the time he places it, the sheep on its shoulders, until he safely brings it back home. I don't see any complaining about what he had to do to find the lost sheep. And the shepherd's happy. He's not angry about it. And he lays it on his shoulders. The sheep is so weary from wandering that the good shepherd lays it on its shoulders. And he does this. It's his way of giving the weary sheep rest. We can find rest in the good shepherd, can't we, church? So verse 6 says, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.'" So Jesus' attitude, what's his attitude here? He's rejoicing. And not only is he rejoicing, but he's inviting others to rejoice with them. Be happy with me, celebrate with me, is what the Greek renders there. The good shepherd invites his friends and all of his other living in his neighborhood for a celebration. You know what they're doing there? They're having a huge block party. Why have a party? Because the sheep that was lost now is found and safely back home. And this is kind of the conclusion to this criticism in verse 7 that he's receiving from the Pharisees and the scribes, the complainers. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." What that means there is, those who think they have no need to repent or no need to change is what that means. So he's saying amongst the religious leaders of that time, there will be more joy in heaven over a sin. Oh, here's what you need to understand. That wasn't the thinking of that day amongst the religious leaders. Here was the saying amongst the religious leaders of that time. There will be more joy in all of heaven over a sinner that is obliterated. That's what they would be thinking, right? There is no joy in heaven over the destruction of sinful people, church. No need to turn there, but Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, and I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation. Ezekiel is speaking for God here in verse 23, and he says, "Do you think that I like to see wicked people die?" says the sovereign Lord. "Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live." The religious leaders would have been rejoicing over an obliterated sinner. Heaven doesn't rejoice over sinful people dying. Now, what causes joy in heaven? One sinner who repents. Repents here is in the present active participle. It's an ongoing action. The Greek word for repent here means to change. It's a change of mind, and the equivalent Hebrew word means a change of action. That's what we need when it's repentance. It's real simple. You are going that way. That's the wrong direction. So you need to change your mind about where you're going. You need to do about face and head back towards the Lord. We need both of those. Because if you just change your mind, but you don't change your action, all you're going to do is apologizing to the Lord. That's it. There isn't going to be any fruit in that. But you have to change your mind and then change your direction. And that's where true repentance is found. Okay? And that's what his desire is that we do that. So the shepherd does three things in this parable. He searches for his lost sheep, he reclaims his lost sheep, and he rejoices over finding his lost sheep. His joy is so overwhelming that he invites his friends and neighbors to rejoice with him. And in verse 8, it starts out with this word, "or." It's connecting this parable to the parable of the lost sheep because he's introducing the second part of this one parable that is in the form of a question. So he says, he starts out and he says, "What woman?" So the Pharisees probably rolled their eyes when Jesus started the second part of this parable with this word. You have to understand, so he said, think of them. Remember how they thought about shepherds, low class, right? So first you talk to us about bottom feeder sheep or shepherds, right? Now you're talking to us about a woman. This is derogatory. You see, in their culture, women weren't even permitted to testify in a court of law because they were considered to be an unreliable witness. Women were looked at as property and not actually treasured things, right? So their culture very much did not respect women. But you know who did? Jesus did. Jesus did more for women in that day than any of their religious leaders ever did. And that's not how the Bible views women. The Bible tells me that women are really special. And, you know, I have my wedding ring here that I got in Israel, and it just made me immediately think of my wife. Because I want to read this to you. My wedding ring here in Hebrew is Proverbs 18:22, and I got this as a reminder of the value of what God's given to me. And I want to read this verse to you in Proverbs 18:22. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord." And that's what my wife is to me, treasure. She's special to me. And husbands out there, I hope you feel the same way about your wives. Women are special. They're not to be disrespected like the religious leaders of that day. And then he says in verse 9, "What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.'" So the Greek word here for coin is drachma. And it would be, it equals a denarii, which was a day wage for the average worker, according to the church historian Josephus. So here's what it is. It's a valuable coin. And in verse 9, it says it's a piece that goes to something. What you have to understand is in the Jewish culture, when a woman was first married, she would string together 10 of these coins and wear them around her forehead to publicly show that she was married. Okay, this would let everybody know that she was married. So it says that she loses one of these valuable coins. It took a long time. We think of a day's wage, but remember, they weren't very rich back then. So this was very valuable to them. So not only would this coin have been monetary value, but it also would have been a sentimental value to her. So she was very motivated to find it. Okay, ladies, this would be the equivalent of our culture of losing your wedding ring. Have you guys ever lost your wedding ring before? Yeah. My wife lost her wedding ring less than a year after we got married. And I remember it back then, man. She was turning over every piece of furniture in our house to find the wedding ring. And it's kind of interesting because you see your wife like freaking out and you feel bad for her because it's her wedding ring. But like me, I was broke back then. So when I bought her wedding ring, I worked 2 jobs all summer to pay for that thing. So I don't say it with my mouth because I was smart, but I'm thinking like, yeah, we need to find this ring because I worked 2 jobs all summer to pay for this thing. So it's like interesting because you see her sweating, but you're sweating like, we need to find this ring because there's a heavy price that was paid for paying for this thing, right? So we almost had to call in the National Guard to find it. But long story short, our cat had taken it some way, somehow, we still don't know how it did it, and put it behind our armoire. But we turned over furniture to find that thing. And the relief on Shillen's face when she found her wedding ring was like priceless. But so it would be the equivalent of you losing it, right? Why would the woman have to have a light or have to have a lamp and sweep the floor? Because although there was light in the house, it wasn't enough to illuminate the dark corners and the hiding places. And remember, it's a small coin, so it would have been hard to find on a dirty floor. So she sweeps the floor to remove the dirt in order to find the lost coin. And that's kind of cool because that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He illuminates those dark corners and hiding places in our hearts. And he shows us where the dirt is that needs to be swept away. How does he do that? How do you get rid of it? He illuminates it. He shines a light on it. He brings it out of darkness into the light. It's called conviction. Okay? How do you get rid of those dark areas or dirty areas in your heart? 1 John 1:9. If you confess it, which means to name it, okay? You don't just not blanket prayer. Hey, forgive me for all my sins today, like you do like generic prayer for your meal, you know? It's you confess it. You're agreeing with God. Hey, that was sin. That was a dark place in my heart. You confess it, and then he removes it from us. And there's no guilt. There's no shame left. Isn't that cool? And you have to remember that this culture, just like our culture today, but it was really driven back in that culture. It was a shame-driven culture. Everything that you did either brought shame or brought glory your way, so to speak. It was a shame-driven culture. We don't have to have shame or guilt. You confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's an instinct in us that prizes something more because it is lost. Your keys, your wallet, your debit card, or your wedding band, your wedding ring are never so precious to you as when you can't find them. Amen? My best friend, Brandon, that dude is like constant in a position of, he loses stuff all the time. He's constantly like, where's my wallet? Where's my phone at? He loses stuff all the time. It's when we lose stuff, it becomes valuable to us because we don't have it. And in verse 10, it says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the same joy that was in chapter 15, verse 7. God is pictured as sitting on his throne and he's surrounded by angels and he allows them to see his joy. Who's doing the celebrating in this verse? Our heavenly Father is the one doing the party in here. Do you guys know God's a partier? Like in a good way. Not in a bad way. Like, he rejoices. I mean, have you ever pictured God in that way before? What does that even look like? Does he have a big smile on his face? What does that even look like? That's just kind of cool to think about. That when one sinner turns away from their sin, repents, he's the one that's leading the celebration. I think the angels are joining in on that. But you typically think of God like sitting on his throne and everybody else around him is rejoicing. This text says God is the one that is leading the rejoicing over this sinner that repents. And it certainly refers to God in the presence of his angels. And like I said, because I think that the courts of heaven are in full praise when a sinner turns to God. It's kind of cool here in terms of our wives are our helpmates. We know that. That wives have been called to be helpmates to their husbands. But the Holy Spirit is Jesus' helper. The woman here is a type of Holy Spirit who is the helper that would come and seek out the lost while the good shepherd, remember, the good shepherd's in heaven. So in both of these parables, here's what happens. Both of these parables have something that's lost, sought after, found, and rejoiced over. And so in summary here, the first part of the parable is 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 100 is lost. And why is it lost? Because it's dumb. Because it's stupid. Because it wanders away. Right? It strays away from the flock and the shepherd. But the son seeks the lost as the good shepherd. He locates it. He places it on his shoulders and he returns back home with it. The reason why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees through this parable is not because they failed to understand him, but because they failed to understand the value of undesirables to the heart of God. See, in ordinary life, we search for what is lost. That's natural. When you lose something, you go find it. You turn over your whole house sometimes to find it. Jesus shouldn't be criticized for doing the same thing for people that have fallen away. It's the same thing. And the reason why the sheep was lost, it wasn't because the shepherd was negligent, but it's the work of Jesus, the good shepherd, that locates it. The second part of this parable is 1 out of 10 coins is lost. And it's lost due to the carelessness of something else. The coin did just jump off of the thing that she was wearing around her head. I mean, it doesn't have the power to do that, right? The coin is lost because of the carelessness of someone else, not due to the negligence by the coin. And the work is done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seeks the lost with searching illumination. Now, the next time we're together, which will be April 5th, I'm going to continue this parable. Because remember, this is one parable with three parts. And we're going to look at the last part of this parable. And you're going to see that this, one out of two sons is lost due to pride. And we're going to see that every decision that he makes shows that he wanted to be lost. He's not lost because of something he didn't do. We're going to very much see that he wanted to be lost. But in these two scenes of this one parable, 100% of that which is lost is important to the one that is seeking to find it. And whenever the lost is found, there's great rejoicing in heaven. The one sheep and the one coin is, in these two parts, are valuable to the one that is seeking to find them. And that just lets us know that you're valuable to God, that you matter to him, that he will go, and he did go. Not only does he go, but he did go to great lengths to reach you and I. And I hope that you believe that tonight. So in closing, what attitudes do you need to adopt, and what attitudes do you need to change to reflect God's heart towards lost things? Amen? All right. Questions? Questions?